I'm not sure why, but this past week I was watching a video on Facebook of a friend who posted the New York Giants coach giving his recap after the game. The New York Giants, if you know, are not doing well. They're 0-4 this year. So doing the post-game interview, the coach did not have a lot of positive things to say. You know, the interviewers are asking various questions, you know, second-guessing most of his plays and calls and everything. But the interesting thing was he kept on saying, well, we need to go back to the basics. We need to tackle. We're not tackling well. We need to tackle. We need to catch the ball. We need to do these fundamentals, these basic things. That's why we're losing the games here. It's not, you know, fine, you can second guess whether I should have gone for it on fourth down or whatever. But over and over again, he said, we need to do the basics. We need to tackle well, and we need to catch the ball. Obviously, if you don't do those, you're not going to win very many football games. And that goes with just about any sport. If you don't do the basics, the fundamentals, it doesn't matter how fancy you get with anything else, you're not going to do well. The Apostle John wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and that's the book that we're going to start with, 1 John here. We finished Genesis, so we're going to take a shorter book. Hopefully it won't take us near 2 years to get through the book of 1 John, but stranger things have happened in this church, right? 7 years in Proverbs. I don't think it'll take that long. So we're here in 1 John today, and so the reason why we look at this football example, because the Apostle John, he wrote this epistle to the folks in Asia Minor for the purpose of, hey, we need to get back to the basics, the fundamentals of your faith. Let me secure you, make sure you're secure in those things. Let me go ahead and pray. Lord, today we desperately need to hear from you through your word. May you fill me with your spirit, with your power, and may you fill our hearts with your spirit so we can hear your truths from you today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So before we dive into the book, let's just go ahead and look at the background. Once again, it's John the Apostle writing, who is different than John the Baptist. John the Baptist died about halfway through Jesus' ministry on earth, beheaded. So it's John the Apostle. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. And so in this book, he's going to be talking about basically the basic truths, you know, with love and everything, but the basic truths of our faith. It was written about 85 to 95 AD, somewhere in that range. And so it's interesting that John wrote all of his books. You got the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, at the end of when Scripture was canonized. At the end of the first century, you had all the other Gospels and various other epistles are written earlier, but John wrote his later. Obviously, Revelation is just what he saw in his vision when he was taken up. And but what's fun about the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he had time to do ministry, to really think about these experiences with the Lord, and then write these messages. Obviously, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in his power, without any flaw, without any error. And so he writes this to the churches in Asia Minor today, modern-day Turkey, to those various churches. It was a letter that would have been passed around to the various one of them. And for the purpose, it was pastoral. He was their pastor. So he just wanted to reestablish those basic truths of Christianity. And so, as I mentioned, you know, with sports and with our lives, so often we can get off track doing, following various other things. We need to get back to the basics so often. Remember in the law, the 613 laws in the Old Testament were summarized with love God and love others, right? Jesus broke it down, made it very simple. And so John's going to do the same thing here in this book and expound upon various things. So we'll be in the book of 1 John, chapter 1 through 2 here today. So if you want to open up your Bible and follow along, it'll be near the end, right getting before Revelation. So he writes here, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard in verse 1, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. John just jumps right in here. talks about that which was from the beginning. And so this whole section is talking about, it's talking about Christ, it's talking about Jesus. So we know that Christ, he was from the beginning. He was there with God. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. But I think specifically here, he's looking at from the beginning of your faith, from the beginning of this new dispensation, this new era, and how God is relating with his people. From the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And he writes here, which we have heard. So that which was from the beginning, he says, which we have heard. John and the other apostles, the other disciples, literally heard Jesus. They were there with him, his followers. Said, which we have seen with our own eyes. They saw Jesus heal. They saw Jesus do various miracles. They saw Jesus speaking to the crowds. They saw Jesus post-resurrection. They can vouch that this was not a cover-up. This is not a weird conspiracy theory. As we know in our day, there's lots of conspiracy theories going on about just about any topic. But he says, no, I was there. I saw with my own eyes, which we looked upon and which we have touched with our own hands. Once again, not just John, these other group of men and women. Who was our famous friend who needed to touch Jesus to believe? Mr. Thomas needed to touch him. But would we not be the same way? People don't just die and then a few days later they're back here with us hanging out. We often wish that were the case, but that's not what happens. So of course Thomas is going to need to touch. But he says, you know, hey, we've touched with our own hands. We touched before his death, and we touched his body after the resurrection. We saw the holes. We saw everything. This is true. Everything about Jesus is true concerning the Word of Life. Once again, John 1, Jesus is referred to as the Word. But here he adds in concerning the Word of Life, this extra description of him, which he's going to follow not just the Word portion, but focus on the life-giving portion. Because it's great to have instruction. It's great to have a how-to-do list. There's millions, perhaps billions of books out there that tell you how to have a better life, how to do this or that or the other thing. You could find a book on how to program. It's not going to give you eternal life. It might give you life in your company and might give you value, but it's not going to help you out with eternal life. So he's the Word of Life. He's the Word that brings life. That's who Jesus is. So John here, we see he's setting up his credibility about Jesus. Once again, we have heard, we have seen, we have touched his credibility. You can believe everything I'm going to write from here on out. This is important. And one of the wonderful things about Scripture, there's many other religions based on one person experiencing one thing and writing a theology based on that. But with Scripture, we have these various men who've seen and experienced Christ. We have John. We have Peter, who was there, you know, the big bull in a china shop who, through Acts, when we got the Holy Spirit, was this great man of God. Writing Scripture, we have the Apostle Paul, who's going against Christ, but then has this personal interaction with Christ and is changed and writes 17 books of the Bible. We have Matthew, Mark. Luke is the only one who wasn't one of these disciples. But what did he do before writing his books? He did an incredible amount of research. He talked to all these disciples, these apostles, these people who experienced firsthand Jesus. He wrote, "Dear Theophilus, so that you may know for certain the things of which you have been taught." There's incredible credibility in the Word of God. So he starts out as he writes to these various churches who will know various levels about John, perhaps nothing. But hey, I was there. I touched. You can trust me here. This is not to be boastful of how wonderful he is, though he is the one whom Christ loved. We know that he saw, he was with Peter and with his brother, James, there in the Transfiguration, one of the three guys who saw Jesus with Moses and Elijah. Man, he has seen a lot. I think we can trust what he's going to say here in his Word, in the Word of God. So he gives his credibility. In verse 2, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it. Once again, there's that, we've seen it. That's the second time saying that, hey, we've seen it. It was, this life was made manifest. So Christ always existed. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we know this is the plurality of God. Christ is there with God in creation. And when he's speaking, this is the power, this is Christ coming and creating. So in the beginning, Christ always existed as the Son of God. He's eternally there. But now, here about 4 BC, somewhere around there, the life was manifest here on earth. It put on flesh here on earth. So the Christ who was eternally there is now Jesus. Jesus didn't always exist as the person in flesh, but Jesus, Christ manifests himself in Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Once again, we have seen it. We testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life. This life that's an eternality, who always has existed and always will exist. So if we want a life that always exists, we should probably go to the one who has always existed and will always exist. So we testify, we proclaim to you this, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Once again, in the beginning of time, he was with the Father. He was with the Holy Spirit, made manifest to us. This is important here. So the result. So we've seen, we've heard, we've touched the result. We're going to testify and proclaim this eternal life to all those. We're going to bear witness. As we're to give evidence as a witness, as the courtroom type of appeal. Serve as evidence or proof of something. We're going to testify. This is the truth because we're credible witnesses. And once again, it's not just I, it's we. It's we have seen all of this. So we're telling you all this stuff. And we'll get the why here in just a minute. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard. Once again, man, he's giving his credibility to us. We have seen and heard, and we proclaim also to you, so that you may, too may have fellowship with us. So why is he doing this? So that these believers here in Asia Minor, and I do believe these are believers, we'll unpack that in a little bit, so that they may have fellowship with the apostles, with John and whomever else is with that group. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So their fellowship, they're looking heavenward for their fellowship. So you can have fellowship with us as we both have fellowship with God. And we can certainly have friendships with folks who have a variety of different faiths, backgrounds, beliefs. Yeah, and I would encourage that. But there's just something deeper about fellowship. And we'll unpack that as well in a little bit here as it, John talks about that with the Father. Jesus, our fellowship is with the Father. Once again, the law summed up to two things, love God and love others. So if we get it right vertically with God, it will enhance getting right horizontally with one another, will it not? Imagine if you're married, you certainly experience this, or if you had if you've had a close friendship, you've probably experienced this. Perhaps when you've had a lousy, crummy day, you've done something wrong, you've sinned, or you know your spouse has done something wrong, not pointing any fingers at anybody, but just we can see, does our behavior not change? And that affects our fellowship with one another. And let me unpack why. In Genesis 3, in the fall, Adam and Eve, they eat of the fruit. They had this wonderful fellowship with God, but then they eat and sin enters into the world, and what do? They hide. They retreat away from God. They're shame. So when sin enters the world, shame enters this world. And we have a whole culture, predominantly in the Middle East and all throughout Asia, it's shame-based. So that's how you see predominantly the fall manifested itself in the folks over there, is there's incredible shame, where telling the truth doesn't necessarily matter. It's family honor. You'll honor generations to generations, or you have the honor killings and things of that nature going on. Because the shame and honor, that's what matters most to them. There's also, so Adam and Eve, they're hiding, they're ashamed, they're now naked, or they now realize they're naked. They're ashamed of their bodies. Fear entered in, they're cowering away from God. And we see that through all the African and South American countries. Those fear-based systems going on, as well as guilt, which we are very well familiar with here in America and the European in the West. We know that, oh man, I am guilty. So, and so we want to try to get avenged right and wrong, regardless of necessarily what belief system you have, we got to get the bad guy. That's kind of what we're built on. So those are the three things that happen. So if your close friend, your spouse, or you, there's this sin area, there's a shame that comes upon you, is there not? There's something off, there's something wrong. And you can kind of tell, they seem a little bit more inward focused. They're pulling away from me. That fellowship that you've had is now stretched. It's now kind of breaking apart. There's fear of, oh man, what are people going to think? There's this fear going on. So once again, you pull inside of yourself, away from other people. Fellowship is strained because it's being strained in the vertical direction. So it's going to be strained horizontally with one another. And the guilt, once again, we pull apart. So he's saying what John's doing here, hey, get right with the Father, get things right. And he's not talking salvation, but we get that fellowship right with the Father. Oh man, you're going to have that credible relationship. And we're going to have this credible dynamic, this relationship going on here with us. In verse 4, he writes, and we write these things so that our joy may be complete. Perhaps a little selfish. I don't think it is selfish. But it's not, so, hey, I want this so your joy will be complete. But it's all of us. Hey, it's your joy will be complete. My joy, because we'll have this incredible fellowship. John's saying, hey, as a pastor, I'm going to be so joyful because you're going to be built up. You're going to be strengthened. You're going to be walking as the Lord desires you to walk. You're going to have, there's going to be joy with the Lord because he's got this fellowship now restored. He's used John and the others to do these wonderful things. So why is he writing fellowship restored and there might be joy? That's why we have the Apostle John here writing. So now we go into, this is the introduction. He's giving his credibility. So he's testifying, proclaiming, which he's going to do throughout the rest of this book here. And the reason to restore the fellowship, restore the joy. Get back to, we'll see the basic truths. In fact, we've already seen a couple basic truths, but we'll unpack those at the end. So now let's move on to verse 5, talking about walking in the light. He says, this is the message we have heard. This is the message we have heard from him, talking about God. So in his fellowship, in his 3+ years or so with Jesus, he's heard these messages. He's now going to proclaim it to these believers here in Asia Minor, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So they've received this message from Christ. And we know, what does light do? It illuminates things. Something that might previously we didn't see, we didn't notice before, we can now see it. It's one thing to walk through your house in the middle of the day with the lights pouring in. You don't trip and bumble over things. Perhaps you do. But certainly at night when the lights are off and you're trying not to wake anybody, you're going to trip over that chair. You knew it was there. That chair's been there for 10 years. But you don't know where's my proximity in the room. You're going to trip over that. You just, is that step? I think that step is here, and maybe do one of these. But light illuminates things. Well, it helps us to see clearly. And so with respect to God, God being light, he says there's no darkness. Light also, it exposes the sin. It exposes those areas in which we've fallen short of the glory of God. And the nice thing about God being light, God is exclusively light. There is no darkness, so there is nowhere to hide. There are no blind spots. Perhaps if I hide behind the pulpit over here, God can't see my crummy life or whatever I'm doing. No. God, in God, there is no darkness at all. There's no blind spots. And with this, God is the revealer of his holiness. God reveals who he is, his wonderful qualities. Now, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So this is, I believe, looking at believers. So if we walk in darkness, oh man, I am no longer saved. I've lost my salvation. I'm no longer a child of his. No, we're just choosing now to walk in darkness here. We're choosing not to practice the truth. We're lying to ourselves. We're lying to God. We're lying to one another. So let's go ahead and unpack what fellowship looks with God, what it consists of. So fellowship with God, number one, knowledge of his will. So as we become followers of his and we walk in the light, he reveals what his will is. Much of that is in his scriptures. He's revealed that in 66 books here. He tells us what his heart is, what his will is. And it might be more specific, In our lives, certainly, we're looking, hey, God, do I take this job or not? It's not here in the Bible. But as you walk with him, he'll start to reveal his will. Do I get married to this person? Do I not get married? Do I go on this vacation or that vacation? Do I make this decision? There's a whole bunch of decisions we have to make. But walking with him, we get knowledge of his will. There is agreement with his designs. So when we're in the light, we're, all right, I agree with what you put together. I might not understand it. We know that his ways are above our ways. His ways are not his ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But I'm going to choose to agree with you anyways, even though I can't understand it, but I'm just a finite little being here. There's also, in fellowship, there's mutual affection. We know that he loved us before we loved him, but there's this affection towards him and that fellowship and that enjoyment with him. We get the mutual affection. There's enjoyment of his presence. So not just, all right, I'm just kind of doing these things. Oh, man, I want to be in his presence. This is good stuff. We talked about this a little bit Wednesday night, the pursuit of God. Man, do I pant after him? Do I desire him like a deer pants after water? Is that the desire of my heart? I just want to be in his presence. I need to experience him more. I think all of us fall short in that area. But we can certainly enjoy his presence when we've done the right thing, even though it's the hard thing. There's enjoyments of his presence. There's a conformity to his image. He's doing the conforming, but when we're in fellowship with him, there's that conduit open where he can do those wonderful works in us. And then finally, the participation of his high degree of bliss, that incredible joy and excitement. Just we get to enjoy that once again, whether I understand it or not, whether this is fun or not enjoyable, we get to participate in his joy. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you go through trials of many kinds. We don't count it all joy, but as we go through it, and there's this something special deep that comes from the Holy Spirit going on here. This is what the fellowship with God looks like. And so we could look at this list. Is this where your life is? Do I have knowledge of his will? Am I in agreement with what his designs? Is this mutual affection going on? Am I enjoying his presence? Is he conforming me into his image? Is there this high level of bliss? If you answered no to one of those, I would say your relationship is probably strained. Your fellowship with God is a little bit strained right now. And don't worry, I'll give you an opportunity at the end of this message to start restoring and repairing that relationship with him. It's an ongoing process, just like any relationship we have. So this verse rewarded says, if one should say that he has fellowship with God, and yet he continues to walk in darkness, then it follows that he is lying and not practicing the truth. Yeah, I'm doing the right thing. I'm just over here doing whatever I want. But it's really what God wants, but it's more what I want. We know that's a lie. But so often we confuse ourselves. We lie to ourselves. We justify to ourselves. Well, we declare it righteous in our own hearts, in our own minds. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Doesn't say fellowship with God. If we're walking with God, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So it's one of the commentaries says, it's significant that John talked about walking in the light rather than according to the light. So it's not a matter of I am doing exactly what God wants in this. It's this nervous tightrope I'm doing my whole life. Oh, no, I got to follow this rule. Oh, no, there's something going bad over there. I got to make sure, is this exactly? And I'm just so nervous. There's all these rules and regulations. I can't eat at this restaurant because they have a bar which serves hard liquor. I can't do that. There's some smokers over there. I have to stay away from those people. There's all this other stuff going on. What can I do? I don't know what's, there's just so much. What can I do? Relax. It's about walking in the light. All right, what is he guiding, directing you to do? It's to walk in it, however he suggests, an openness and responsiveness to his light. It's going to look different for each and every one of us because we're at different stages in our journey. So I don't need to compare what David's doing over there or Tony's doing over here. God's working on them. I can trust that he's working on them. What's he telling Brian to do? Well, how am I responding? To walk in the light suggests an openness and responsiveness to the light. All right, Lord, what have you lit up on the stage right here? Oh, no. Hey, I've been kind of ignoring that sin area in my life. I should probably deal with that. Oh, your light's moving over here. Maybe I need to follow you over here, Lord. What are you doing? As we know, the light exposes things that are unseen in darkness. Then we will have the fellowship with God. We will have the fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So this is not talking salvific. This is talking that fellowship, our relationship with God. We know Romans 5:1 tells us that since therefore you have been justified, you've been declared righteous by faith, you now have peace with God through his son, Jesus Christ. You have been declared righteous through faith alone. It doesn't matter how well you do or do not walk in this light that he's illuminated on you. It's only by faith that we are saved. It's by faith that his wrath is taken away. But there's this fellowship that goes on with God. So if we walk with him and he illuminates this area, it's this opportunity, Lord, I'm sorry, I repented. Help me to, Lord, empower me not to do that. I know that I am dead to sin and I'm alive to you. Lord, make me dead to this area of sin in my life. So I don't even respond to it. It's not even a pleasing odor and aroma. And he cleanses and washes us. And I don't want us to become, there's the tendency, catch 22, whatever you would call it. Now I have to be super sensitive about, I mean, not sensitive is the wrong word, but I'm just going to be on guard. My tent's going to be up about everything. I'm sensitive for what's going on in my life. I'm just so hyper vigilant, and I'm just now worried. I'm back on that tightrope worrying about how did I drop the ball here today? Oh, man, well, I ran through that yellow light. Did that light turn red? It did turn red. All right, Lord, sorry, I forgot. I ran through that red light. Oh, man, okay, how was my attitude talking to this person? How's my attitude with that person? Where was my heart here? Where are my words here? And we just get so hyper and concerned and worried about everything. Lord, search my heart and know me. And have him bring to mind. As we're walking the light, he'll certainly bring those areas to mind where we're falling short. And then just worry about what he places in front of you. For those of you who perhaps did not grow up in the church. Man, where was I going with that? Anyways, we'll move on. Idea came in mind, but then I popped out. That's okay. But for me, there was always this weird, up till a few years ago, do I need to, if I don't confess the sin, does Jesus really forgive it? I have to make sure I'm on top of everything in my life in order for God to forgive it, which is not what Scripture would say for us to do. But verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So there's the temptation that apparently John has seen in some folks' lives when you're really walking with the Lord. You're in his light. You're just walking with him. All right, fine. I'm free from sin. I've conquered life now. I'm doing well. I don't have to worry about confessing these sins. Well, unfortunately, the truth isn't in you then. You might be walking well, walking with the Lord, but you're obviously not listening to him. The truth isn't in you. If we confess our sins, the nice thing, so as he brings it, remember, you are a sinner. There still is sins going on. But verse 9, if we confess our sins, how wonderful. He is faithful and just to forgive. God is faithful every single time we ask for forgiveness. He forgives. And he is just. He is the eternal life. He is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How important is that? He's faithful to do so, and he's just. I might be faithful if you come to me and say, Brian, you know, I've dropped the ball here. All right, well, you know, perhaps that week I'll be faithful to pray for you. But do I have any power to forgive your sins to God? No, I don't have that ability to do that for you. I am not God. And you should be thankful for that. But he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is just to do this. In verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. How do we make God a liar if we say we have not sinned? Well, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But if his spotlight is on our life and he's pointing out this area, he said, well, no, God, that's not me. I'm not doing that. I said, yes, you are. No, that's not me. I'm not sinning. I'm not doing that area. Well, what are you saying to God? That he's wrong, right? If you're saying that's not me, as he places it on your heart, you're calling God a liar. And that's not a healthy place to be in, to say the least. And there's certainly, I would encourage you, we all wrestle through and with, here's this tension, what's going on? Because we still have that pride in our flesh. I don't want this to be me, but it seems to be me. And to what degree is this me? And that's, I think, a healthy thing. Lord, search me, help me to understand and grasp. And I don't think that's me, but if there's all these people saying this is me, oh man, I don't know what's going on here. Lord, help me. We just want to be careful there. And we close out here, chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. John writes, my little children. So when he writes, my little children, this is why I believe he's writing to believers in this book here. It's not a general letter out to all non-believers or to anybody in Asia Minor. I'm not sure if you're not a follower of Christ why you'd be reading his letter. But there's certainly that chance. But he says, my little children. So I think he's talking to perhaps they're not as mature as they should be, but there's certainly this endearment, this love that you see from John. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So there's the tendency or perhaps the temptation here. Well, if Jesus is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, I'm good to go. Man, if he's got this incredible grace and it never ends, like John or Paul warned in Romans 6 and 7, that, you know, should I continue sin so grace may abound? Absolutely not, by no means. But he says, I'm writing these things so you may not sin, so that we will not fall into those traps. Don't abuse the grace. You'll find yourself in a deeper level of discipline, not wrath. You'll get God's discipline to try to correct you and bring you back in line. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Christ, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So the wonderful thing is, we have an advocate. Somebody who's there for you, on your behalf. There's the imagery of the defense lawyer. He's there, she's there to defend you, to do whatever. So we have Jesus who is our advocate to the Father. So when we go and we confess our sins, he is there advocating for you. And the nice thing is, so he is Jesus, he is Christ, he's eternal, he is the righteous. He is the Holy One. He is able to do this. In verse 2, as we already covered, he is a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So how can Christ do this? Well, he's already satisfied God's righteous wrath on the cross for each of us. He has personally done this. And we see here the magnitude and the scope of the propitiation, the satisfaction of sins for the entire world. It's not just these percentage of people or these millions or tens of millions or even billions of people that God's already, this is open to anybody. Whoever placed their faith in Christ, he will satisfy the righteous wrath from God on those people's behalf. What a wonderful thing that is to have this righteous advocate for us on our behalf. So as we close here, some of the basic truths, you might have big truths or something in your bulletin. I forget what I wrote a few days ago. But so truth number one, basic truth, Christ existed. We see that in 1:1, that Christ existed. John was there with everybody else, and this is a big foundational. So sometimes it might be easy to have those doubts in our mind, and I imagine in this church in Asia Minor, there's these doubts going on. You got the false teachers still early on in everything, 60 years or so ago after Christ's death? Well, he really existed. I was there. I touched. So there's this, okay, I can trust in this. I can believe in this. Truth number two, there's eternal life in Christ Jesus. So not only did he exist, but he brought eternal life for each and every person that believes in him. And he's the only conduit, the only way to that eternal life. What an amazing and foundational truth. So as they start, you might get those lies that seep in there from yourself or from somebody else. No, he is the source of eternal life. Number three, God is light. So no matter what other things might be going on, God is light. He exposes the truth. He is only good. He cannot be otherwise. While we cannot wrap our minds around things like a Las Vegas shooting, a terrible hurricane that decimates a poor nation, people have been wrestling with the problem of evil for millennia. And we will continue to wrestle with that problem until we're with the Lord. But he is good. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He is good. God is light. Unfortunately, for our behalf, when we doubt him, when we mess up, he is faithful to forgive. Each and every time. There is no, he's not waiting with his clicker, and once his clicker hits 999 and it rolls over, I'm sorry, you've exhausted your resources here. He's faithful every single time to forgive. He wants to restore that relationship. We were created for fellowship with God. In the garden, there's God walking around. Adam and Eve sin. They drop the ball completely. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. He knows everything that's going on. And what does he do? He doesn't say, well, I'm sorry. You had one stinking rule. That's all you guys had. You had one rule. I'm done with you all. I'm going to go create a new. No, he's there in the garden looking for Adam and Eve. Trying to find them, trying to restore that relationship that has been broken. Unfortunately, all of his creation does that. His angels in heaven, a third of them follow Lucifer and in his rebellion against God and fall down to earth. Yet two-thirds remain faithful and praise him every single day and follow him. He's faithful to give. He wants that relationship, that fellowship with his creation. Truth number five, God satisfied the righteous, Jesus satisfied the righteous wrath of God. So he's faithful, and this is why, because he's satisfied God's righteous wrath. What a wonderful, wonderful place to be in as a follower of his. So as we get ready to close here, close out today, just a couple of actions, and perhaps it's just one action on your part that I would encourage you. If you've never trusted him for forgiveness, if you've ever said, yeah, I thank you that you are God and you did satisfy the wrath of God on my behalf. Now's a wonderful place, wonderful time to do that. The wonderful thing about his death on the cross, so we'll say here in the middle of time, about, 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross. Here we sit 2,000 years later. And so say you gave your life to Jesus in 1980. You believe, yes, you did die on the cross for my sins. I am a sinner. He doesn't just forgive all the sins that you have committed. He's on the cross. Jesus is on the cross as God, seeing everything. And he sees everything that you will do until the point of you accept him as Savior and everything you're going to do for the rest of your life. He knows everywhere. He's before he came on earth and put on flesh, Jesus was timeless. He exists perfectly in every single second of creation as God. So when he sees every single dumb and bonehead thing that I'm going to do and you're going to do. So the wonderful thing is, whether I remember to ask for forgiveness for speeding, that angry thought, the whatever, my forgiveness isn't just from there until here. I have to keep up on it for salvation. No, he's forgiven me for the rest of my life. Everything is covered on that cross, and it's a wonderful place to be at. So if you haven't accepted him like that, now's a wonderful time, and I would encourage you to do that. You could come forward and pray with me, or just pray in your seat. Perhaps if you're a follower of his, walking in the light, maybe the Lord's kind of exposed something with his spotlight here today. As we close, there'll be some music playing. I encourage you to either come up to the front here or just in your seat and, Lord, I'm sorry. I've dropped the ball, and perhaps I've dropped it for a while. Forgive me. Help restore this relationship. Or, Lord, search my heart. Know me. Show me where I've fallen short. Perhaps in this, you're saved, but Scripture says that if you're a follower of Christ, you should be baptized. You should be immersed as a public profession that, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, that does not get you into heaven, but I would encourage you to come talk to me afterward. You know, Brian, you said something about baptism. I haven't done that as a believer. Maybe you were sprinkled as a baby, dunked as a baby, whatever, but Scripture clearly teaches believers baptism. So come talk to me afterwards. Or if you're saying, you know, I like this church, I want to become a bigger part of it, feel free to come up and if you want to become a church member. Once again, church membership is nowhere in this book. So if you do not choose to become a member here, that's fine with me. But I would like to encourage you, if you feel like the Lord's saying, I want you to become a member here, to do that. So at this point, we're going to have, I think, some soft music. Are we doing some soft music? Okay. Janice is going to play some soft music for us and just respond wherever you are in the spectrum of your walk with the Lord. If you want to come, I can pray for you, pray for salvation, pray for repentance, whatever the case may be. Feel free to come up front. I'll be down here. And then Anna will lead you in a closing hymn. after I close this out in prayer. Lord, I thank you that you're faithful and just, whether it's for the first time to accept you as Savior and forgive our sins, or whether it's to restore that fellowship. You are faithful and just. I pray for those who sought you in this time, Lord, that you would rebound that relationship, that they would walk out of here refreshed and renewed because of your Holy Spirit, the work that only you can do in our hearts. Lord, I thank you that we can worship you in grace and in truth this morning. Amen.